Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 209, The Presence of God. Pastor Stephen Summerall delivered this message on Sunday, August 15th, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
God is a good God. Can you say amen? All of the time. I was waiting for somebody to say that. Hallelujah, because He is all the time a great, big, wonderful God. And for Harley and Karen, thank you so very much for the invite. Glad to be here. And back in the good old days, remember those days? They probably never were, but anyway, back in the day, I should say, they were our neighbors for a period of time, and it's good that we've had a good relationship with them for a long time. And I'm not going to go back how long? We don't have that much time. And so, but praise God. God is a good God. Amen, everybody. Amen, amen, amen. For those of you that are here, we have a special little book that my wife put together. It's called Reflections on Faith, Hope, and Love. And it's just pictures and scriptures. And if you're looking for somebody's opinion, you're not going to get it here, except for the Word of God. And so if you give in any kind of offering today, and if you don't have this already, because we've had it here before, but if you weren't able to get one before, you're more than welcome just to pick one up with any kind of offering that you give today, and pray that it'll be a blessing to you, and I'm sure that it will. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. If you tune in to the news any day of the week, you're going to get confusion, confusion, confusion. What I've noticed here lately is that there are differences of opinion about everything. But what's interesting that everybody has facts. Everybody has figures. They say, well, my data, my facts supersede yours, and mine is better. But wait a minute, they're supposed to be factual, and they're both supposed to be able to be, you know, almost measured. But I'm measuring it my way, and you're measuring it your way, so my facts are better than your facts. I must be right, and you must be wrong. And that's the way the world is right now. And maybe has been, but maybe we didn't notice it as much, except in the last few years. And so I know a lot of people, a lot of good people, spend a lot of good time watching news on their phones, on their computers, talking to each other, having somebody talk to them, whether it be on the phone or computers or in person, about what's going on in our world. And what I have to share with you today is that there's nothing like being in the presence of God. And sometimes we measure the presence of God versus being in the presence of somebody else. And I'm going to begin with a short story that we had the privilege of bringing food in one time into Cambodia. And it was one of their times when they had, and it's one of the low-lying areas physically of the extent of south of China and Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia. And they have annually flooding and then dry season, flooding and dry season. And it's one of the times when they had very severe flooding and they had no crops. And so a brother asked us if we would help them with food. But they said, it's not easy to get in. I said, well, what do you mean? You have to have permission to come in and to be able to distribute food. And on top of that, they're really not all that friendly with people from the West or people who call themselves believers. I said, oh, okay, that's almost like a whole lot of the world, so we're used to that. But what do we have to do to give food away? Well, you have to be able to give some to the king. Well, the king of Cambodia is pretty much ceremonial, and they're run by a government, but he's still highly esteemed. And I said, what do we have to do for the king? Give him 10% of whatever food you'd like to bring in. And some of the believers are saying, you can't do that. You're giving that food away to this man that doesn't even know God. And the question is, do you want to get into the country or not? Do you want to be a blessing or not? Do you want to help the villages or not? And so if we do, then we're going to give food to the king so he can give it out to different villages and show himself as being benevolent. And so we prayed and sought the Lord. And we finally said, okay. So we made our way to Cambodia. And on one of the days that we had kind of off, we actually went to the border between Cambodia and Vietnam. And you know what? It just all looked like a jungle to me. One big jungle. But then we were able to have the day when we were to see the king of Cambodia. And on that particular day, two guys from there, White House, came to the hotel and said, all right, now here's the protocol, and you can't talk about this, and you can't talk about that, and you can't talk about that, and you can't talk about that. I said, boy, we're going to have a very short conversation then, are we? These are all the things that we can't bring up and can't talk about. I said, okay. And so we actually had a motorcade. And what was funny is that the hotel was not even like three or four blocks away from where the king's palace was. And so we rode that short distance, and the motorcycles beeped and, you know, flashed their lights and led the way. But we came, and they said, now one thing you have to do is show respect to the king and bow properly. And so the Cambodians with us, boy, did they ever. They almost got down to the floor. And the problem with me was, I said, you know what? If I get down that low, I'm not too sure I can get back up again. So I'll just give a little polite bow, which I did. And so we were there, and the king and I sat together, and the lights were flashing, and radio was there, newspapers were there, cameras were rolling. And what I didn't know is that we were going to be on the evening news that night in Cambodia. And so sometimes it's good to not know things. Right. Hallelujah. And so we were there and we were talking. But what was so funny is that every single thing that I could not talk about, the king brought up. He talked about this and that. And so I just smiled, nodded my head. And when he asked for an answer, I gave him one. But that was about it. So after we were done conversing, he says, now, through an interpreter, you have to go outside with me because we have set up displays of what I've been able to do for our people of Cambodia. I said, okay. And so he had a large compound, and the first thing that he showed us was all the food that we had given to him. And so it was still on pallets, still wrapped, and there it was. I said, our plan is distributed to the poor people of Cambodia. I said, well, God bless you. Thank you so very much. And then we went around in a huge, big circle. And it's hot there in Cambodia. I mean, we were dressed, you know, had ties on. And the king had two big guys that I found out later. They're security from North Korea. And these two big guys had umbrellas just over him, but nobody else. And so we were out there being shown the wells that he had dug and the schools that he had built and this and that. And so there we were. And we said, oh, yes, that's good. Another well we're looking at. And pictures of wells and just all kind of stuff like that. But I had heard before that the king had cancer. Now, I'd heard before that he had been in Beijing, China, to get cancer treatment. And her appointment with him had been canceled because of that treatment. But he was able to make it that particular day. And so we were getting close to the end of our tour of his compound and other things that he had done. And I've been told that when he got tired of visiting and seeing anybody, he would say, bye-bye, and then he walked to his house, walked to the palace, but he didn't say it. And so, you know, we had finished everything that we had seen, and we had seen all of the displays, and then we had started to say goodbye to him and then walked towards the car. And I looked behind me, and the king was following us. So we stopped again, and, you know, we made the courtesy bow, said, thank you so very much. Thank you for the ability to take all this food over Cambodia to bless people. And we said our goodbyes again. Then he followed us again. Then a thought hit me. How many times am I ever going to pray for a king? How many times am I ever going to see a king face to face and pray for him? And so that thought hit me and I said, more likely never. And so if I don't do it now, I'll never get chance number two. And so I said, King, if you don't mind, I know you've had some physical difficulties. I know we need to pray for Cambodia and the people could do Cambodia. Can I pray for you? And he understood that. And so he stood dead still. And so he bowed his head, closed his eyes, and folded his hands. And his entourage had to do the same thing, including the two great big North Korean guards that were watching him. The umbrellas for a moment went down because they bowed their heads and they folded their hands. And I prayed. But what did you pray for? Well, I didn't have anything written out. So I prayed from my heart. So I prayed for the king. And I prayed for the people. And I prayed for the nation. I prayed against their crop failure. I prayed that they would be a blessed people and a prosperous people. And that they would have a life-changing experience when they would get our food and be a blessing not just to the nation of Cambodia, but the nations in the whole region. But why did I tell this story? I told the story because of what did people do when they got into his presence. They had to show him respect. They bowed. They only spoke when they were spoken to. And then when it's time to go, we left. What do we do when we get into the presence of God? Few people will ever know. Few Christians will never know. Because they never truly get into the presence of God. Do they come into a church? Yeah, but what do you do in church? We laugh and we have coffee or water. And in at home, my wife asks me all the time, "Dear Diane, have you had your water today?" "Yes, sir, I've had that much brown water." She said, "That doesn't count." Well, it counts for me. Hallelujah, brown water. But we have coffee or water and we talk to each other and we take time to sing and we have very social and we interact with each other. But how much time do you spend in the presence of God? You know, if we believe in the tithe, and I believe everyone here and possibly watching, you believe in the tithe. And a lot of people would say, "Well, how much is the tithe?" "Well, 10%. Okay. How much time do you spend with God? Do you spend a tithe of an hour with God? Do you spend a tithe of the 24-hour clock with God? How much time do you spend with God? Time with God is not wasted time. Time with God is an investment of your time. And when you get to the end of your talking, which I hope is soon, then you get a chance to listen. Yeah, have you ever had a conversation with somebody who's not really wanting to listen to you because they've got an argument for everything and they've got everything rehearsed of what they want to say and they talk and 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 then it's your turn, but while you're talking, you know their mind is somewhere else because they're making an argument against what you just said. But when you get in the presence of God and you've done your talking, don't leave. Stay with him because he wants to talk to you. Where did the presence of God begin? If you would, the book of Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis and chapter 3 Adam or Eve were in the presence of Almighty God. And God made them. God made him, then made her. And he gave them the Garden of Eden. Take care of it. That was a commandment. Till it. Take care of it. There's one tree that's mine. No touchy. Get your hands off my tree. But all the other ones, they're yours. And the Bible tells us that they walked and talked with God all the time. How long were they in the Garden of Eden? We don't know. How long did it take? No. But we know that they were there. And we know that they had communion with God all the time. Until the moment of deception. What separates us from the presence of Almighty God? In one word, sin. When you get into the presence of holiness, you don't want to be around God because something's wrong and you know it's wrong. You can lie to yourself all you want to. You can lie to the man in the mirror, but you know something's wrong. And so there's only one thing that separated Adam and Eve from God, sin. Well, what was the sin? He didn't shoot anybody. The sin was disobeying the commandment of God. Everything here is yours. That one thing is mine. Don't touch. And the liar, the deceiver, told him, oh, God, your best bud, God, is he keeping something from you? He doesn't want you to be like him. And so that's why he's keeping wisdom and wonderful things away from you, his creation. But reality set in when all of a sudden the clothing of God was stripped from them because of the disobedience and biting the fruit of the lie. In chapter 3, in verse 10, we heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you so? Have you eaten of that thing that I told you not to eat from? With you. In the presence of God, a lot of things are revealed. A lot of things are revealed that maybe you want to see. A lot of things are revealed that maybe in your own eyes, your own image, you don't want to see. Because in the presence of God, everything is revealed. The nature of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the love of God. Everything is revealed in his presence where you just want to sit and soak and take it in. Getting back to Cambodia real quick, we got into the presence of just a man, short little man, who had cancer, was not long living for the rest of his life in this world. But, oh man, everybody has obedience, and everybody was scraping, and everybody was saying, yes, sir, and everybody, it's amazing what we'll do in the presence of man that we will not do in the presence of God. And so in the presence of mankind, we put on this thing, this shield, this make-believe, this mask. But in the presence of God, everything, and I mean everything, is revealed. Because he knows everything anyway. Because he is God. In Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know what? That's foreign to our language because we have microwaves. And we have instant coffee. And we have this. And we have drive-thrus. And we have gourmet meals that doesn't take long to cook. I mean, it is absolutely amazing how we were going so fast. And what's funny is that when you drive, and I trust none of you are here that drive like the way I'm going to describe. I'm going over the speed limit, but just a little bit more. All of a sudden, somebody just zoom right around me, and not even just yards ahead of me, gets off of the exit. Wait a minute. Why couldn't you just wait 2 seconds and just go off normally? Well, because, hey, they've got the wheel, they've got the pedal, they've got power. When you take them away from that influence of that power of that car, they're just a man or a woman or a young kid or an old person. It's just who they are. But they can display that power because I've got the gas pedal down and I can control this thing. Some other things in their life might be totally out of control. But with that car, I've got control. Waiting on God, you're giving Him total and absolute control over everything in your life. You wanted to get in the presence of God? Lay your soul bare. You want to get into His presence? Let it all go. You're not going to fool Him. You're not going to trick Him. You're not going to lie to Him. You're not going to say you're one thing, but you're really something else. In the presence of God, every single thing is revealed. In Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only on God, for my expectation is from Him. I expect good things when I get into His presence. I expect love. I expect joy. I expect the anointing. I expect His power. A lot of people have no expectations, so they come and they go, and it seems like nothing has happened. But when you get into His presence and you have expectation because of what you know about God and His Word, that expectation is filled. Maybe you've had a bad day, but you have an expectation that things are going to get better when you start humming a song to yourself, singing a melody in your heart, whether you can keep a tune or not. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. And all of a sudden, a smile breaks out in your face when there's nothing funny going on around you. And if you were with somebody, they say, well, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. It's what's right with me. I'm in connection. Oh, I'm plugged in. Oh. And you might be walking or talking or sitting or driving, but you can plug in anywhere and everywhere. Do you remember the movie several years ago talking about the war room? And it was a prayer room. As a humble closet where this dear sister got on her face before God and said, God, give me somebody else. Give me the next one. God, you saw me through this last one. God, you helped me. You sent the right one to me. And direction came and hope came and love came. And Lord, you figured things out that we thought were unfixable. But God, you're God and God alone. And then after that one got fixed, I said, all right, God, I'm not done yet. Who's the next one? Send the next one to me. And in the presence of God, we have wisdom. In the wisdom of God, we have every single thing we have need of in our lives. Being the son of Lester Summerall, a lot of people say, was life normal? What do you mean normal? Yeah. People think that he came home and cast the devil out of this and that and this. No, not at all. He was dad. And we'd have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But what's funny is that we'd have a meal, but he'd also have his books and reference books and notes all over the place. We had to just gently move them to the side, but we put out plates. And he loved watching Westerns. John Wayne, everybody else. but after lunch or dinner, they'd go off until the books came back out again. And then we had enough sense not to bother. But was he normal? Absolutely. But could he get into the presence of God? Absolutely. He was a man that had been disappointed by mankind time and time again. So where was he most comfortable? In the presence of God. Who did he spend the most time with? In the presence of God. When he was driving, when we was walking across the property, he'd by his age, a little bit older than me, he couldn't carry a tune much, but he had a tune. But he'd sing and he'd talk and to the Lord, and he would pray in the Spirit all the time and all the time and all the time and all the time. And if you were a little kid, you would say, who is he talking to? And the answer was, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was downloading and he was getting and he was receiving, and God was doing something absolutely supernatural inside of him. A lot of people respected him because of the authority and power that he spoke with. Well, how did that come? Well, it came because he was in the presence of God more than the presence of man. So I asked him one time, Dad, what's it like to stand up, particularly with a bunch of executives and men in suits and ties, and they want you to say something and speak into their lives and something that is life-changing? I said, son, there's one thing in common with them. What's that? They all had to put their pants on one leg at a time. Okay. They're all human. They all have families. They'll have emotions. And so I'm speaking to the thing they don't have. Oh. They've got money. They got education. They got prestige. They got everything. But I'm here to help them with what they don't have. What don't they have? Presence of God. What's wrong with the Christian world? We try to mirror the world. We try to ape them. We try to mimic them. We try to improve on whatever they're doing, or we chime in with whatever they're doing, instead of fitting in where they don't know anything. They might have their head full of a whole bunch of stuff, but their hearts are empty. One of the first multi-millionaire in our country many years ago, a guy by the name of Getty, J. Paul Getty, and he discovered oil. But he had this air about himself. He thought he was an aristocrat. He wasn't, but he thought he was. And so he moved to England, bought a castle, put on all kinds of charades. And years ago, you could buy a night ship. So he was Sir Getty. But the deal with this, the man was cheap. Cheap. That in the lobby or the opening of his house, he put in a telephone booth where people had to pay to use the house telephone. Wow. He knew how to make millions and millions of dollars. But in his lifetime, he had five wives. Couldn't get along with any of them. Produced kids that all hated him. And you remember back in our lifetime, years ago, we heard about a grandson that was kidnapped. And they wanted a ransom. And he refused to pay the ransom until they cut off the boy's ear and sent it to him in the mail. He said, we're not playing. We will kill him if you don't pay. But even with getting the ear of his grandson in the mail, he still negotiated the price for the rest of them. Then finally paid something to get him released. He knew a lot about the world. He knew a lot about the economy. He knew a whole lot about himself. But what he didn't know was God. You're going to meet them. You're going to see them. And they act like they know anything and everything about what's happening today. And the first thing in the morning, they say, well, have you heard? Heard what? The latest of what's going on the news. I like to mess people's heads up just a little bit. And I said, yeah, I didn't hear this morning. Wow, well, what did you hear? I heard that God was love. Oh, I heard that God was big. Really? I heard that God is bigger than the problem you're talking about. Really? And then he's got an answer for every single human being on the planet. All 7 billion plus. God is big. God's bigger than you. Bigger than your problems. Bigger than your company. Bigger than your job title on your desk. Where do you get that? The presence of God. One time Dr. Sumrall told a story that I didn't hear him tell too many times, but I was paying attention. He said when he was young, before he was married, between salvation and marriage, traveling around the world with Howard Carter, meeting people like Wigglesworth and on it goes. He went out to the woods to pray. And he'd go out there in hours and talk to God. And God talked to him. Hours just talking to God. Bible, no pen, no paper, a Bible and God. And one day he said he felt so close to leaving his body, he begged for the presence of God to lift so he wouldn't die. That's when you know you're really into the presence of God. And it's not that you don't care about humanity. It's not that you really don't want to be engaged in our world to help hurting people. But it is getting into that presence so deep. You said, God, remember, I'm just a mere human being. Spare me so I can come back into this world and bless people and help somebody. There is a big meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma every year. And it's a Full Gospel Fellowship of Churches International, it's called. It was at the ORU campus. And for whatever reason, because of seating arrangements or how quickly people got seats, Dr. Sumrall was sitting with another pastor, another evangelist, several rows beside me. And we were in the main auditorium. It was the basketball arena of ORU in Tulsa. And my dad leaned over and said, he's here. Yeah, Brother Sumrall, hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord's here. I said, no, he's just getting out of his car. Okay. He's walking through the hallways right now. All right. And right about now, he's going to walk through that curtain. And he did. Oral Roberts. Now, how do you get that kind of information? Because you're guessing, or you got a little earbud in your ear, security told you, or you've been enough in the presence of God that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. What does God need more than anything in the whole wide world today? People that know something about the presence of God. People that know that when you engage with Him, then you can go out and engage with the giants in your life. But without Him, I can do nothing. But Christ strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, through Christ who strengthens me. So how am I going to do this? Number one, it's not about you. And number two, and through number one bajillion, it's all about him. And so when you get into his presence, he will bring revelation and bring knowledge, bring his authority, bring his power. A lot of people talk about what happened between he and that little girl in the Philippines. When he first heard the news commentators on the radio talking about the phenomena that was going on, and he was so busy building a building that he didn't know what was going on and didn't care. He didn't listen to the radio at all. And so he was with a contractor all day long building this building in Manila. And the problem was there was about a 2,000-seating auditorium and didn't have six people yet. But God told him to go. God told him he was going to shake and rock that nation, which God did. But not then. If you had the evidence of your eyes, you would swear to God that nothing was happening. Nobody wants me here. My denomination doesn't want me here. In fact, my denomination told him, and of course us, because we were on the boat too, you know, we changed our mind. We don't want you to go to the Philippines. We want you to go to Japan. Brother Summerall sent a wire back from the boat. Well, since you didn't call me to begin with, you didn't call me to go to the Philippines. Go send somebody else to Japan. I'm on my way to the Philippines. I said, we're going to cut off your support. I said, well, that'll be easy. You didn't get me to begin with. I'm here because God told me to come. I'm here to see lives change and transform by the miraculous power of God. So he went. There he was. And so when he heard that girl screaming and yelling and shouting, and then you heard the commotion on radio of the jailers and the doctors and everybody else giving their opinions of what's going on, saying, I see she's got this and she's got that, and it's psychosomatic, and it's this. Brother Summerall just said out loud to nobody because we were all asleep, nothing wrong with that girl. She just got the devil. And God said, well, you go cast it out. I said, no, I'll stay and pray for all night long. But I got this building to build. Isn't it amazing how we can do so many things for God but miss God? We can do so many things for God and still miss God. And so he stayed up all night praying for the girl. And the next day he was in the shower getting ready, getting clothed to go back downstairs to help build a building of 2,000 for only six people. God said, go pray. He said, oh God, send somebody else. And God spoke back to his spirit and said, I don't have anybody else. On your block, in your house, in your city, at your job, he just might not have anybody else. That's why he asked you. God, don't talk to me. I don't want to do that. But you'll find your greatest joy and your greatest peace when you say yes to God. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll say what you want me to say. And they won't be my words, they'll be your words. And nothing from me, it'll be everything from you. And it was everything from him, right thing, not just a good thing, but the right thing will take place. A long story cut short. I went there, prayed for the girl. God set her free. But that was only the beginning of the miracle. The rest of the miracle took place after the girl was healed. He got rushed into the presence of the mayor of Manila. The mayor said, what can I do for you? I said, we got to tell everybody about the story. And the mayor said, oh, yes, we do. It is something. It is miraculous. We've been in the news for weeks and weeks and weeks, and people have to know that the girl is, and the mayor said, normal again. Said, oh yeah, we need the park, the big park in downtown Manila. Said, oh yeah, sure. Do you want it for 2 or 3 days? Well, someone said, oh no, we need it for at least 6 weeks. 6 weeks, every night for 6 weeks. Yeah, because people from the islands, you know, Philippines is the island. That's why it's called Philippine Islands. And so are hundreds and hundreds of islands, not just Luzon, but many. And so I said, you know, people are going to hear about the story. They want to come up and see and hear. And they said, okay, you can have it. And so every single night for 6 weeks, people got saved and healed and delivered. And by the end of that time, over 150,000 people got saved in that one crusade. How did that happen? Presence of God. How did that happen? Engage the world. How did that happen? Not talk like the world, but bring a solution to the world's problems. And one miracle followed, then another miracle. How do you plan that? You can't. It is impossible to plan that. But if you get into the presence of God, His plan becomes your plan. And then you can say, all right, I'll own it. I'll do it. I'll say it. I'll live it. If you would turn to 139, Psalm 139, verse 9 and 10 tells us this. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there, and I'm going to stop there for a moment. Running from God. Running from the direction of God. Running from the call of God. Running away from the presence of God. And the psalmist said this, if I even go to the depths of the sea, even though I go to the darkest part of the earth, even though I go to the darkest part of my city, even though I go to the darkest part of my assignment, God, you are there. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you defenseless. He is there. He is there. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's everything you have need. Because we're talking to Creator God, the God that made the heavens and the earth and everything that dwells in it. That's who we're talking to. That's who the conversation is with. And if you are really smart, you'd say less and let Him talk more. And that verse 10, He said, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand will hold me. Wow. God. You with me when it's pretty? You with me when it's ugly? You with me when people are patting me on the back? And you with me when people are saying, you're nothing but dirt. Get out of my way. Who do you think you are? Then inside of you, you say, I'm a child of the Most High God. I am a child of the Most High God that had an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know who I am. I know that I'm saved. I know that you are lost. And you're going to an eternal hell. And just as real, I'm going to an eternal heaven, but that can be your home if you change right now and receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior. I happen on a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, the word says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Oh, that's a revelation right there. All the people that say they know so much, they don't know that much. If they don't know God, they don't know much of anything. If they know anything about His presence, they really don't know much about God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Where did you get that? In His presence. The revelation of God. The revelation of His wisdom. The revelation of His word. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things, not a thing singular, but things that God has prepared for those who loved Him. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. How do we get into His presence? By reading the comic books? No. Gabby talking at a coffee session? No. Watching too much TV? Internet? Our phones? I saw the mirror of a family that went out to eat, and they looked like they were having a good time. It looked that way. It looked like they were all ready and to have a family gathering. So it was a young boy and a young lady, and then after that, it was mom and dad. And they all took turns looking at the menu. And then one by one, they all put the menu down. And then every single one of them got a hold of their personal cell phone and said absolutely nothing to each other for the whole meal. I couldn't believe it. You know, we go to the zoo to look at the animals, and I think the animals are just staring back at us. They say, those crazy human beings, what's wrong with them? We are a very entertaining creation of God. Apart from God, very entertaining. And maybe God is saying, why in the world did they do that? But they all had their own little world in their own little phone sitting at a four top, four people, a family gathering, all four watching something else and listening to something else. Say, well, that's just the day in which we live. You go ahead and call it anything you want to. I'm going to call it what I think it is, and I think it's sad. Absolutely sad. For people, they just are caught up in that world and forgetting how to communicate with each other. Very important. Family, friends, people. How can I help you? What's going on with your life? More importantly, time with God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm going to read that next verse in just a moment. I went to a Bible school in upstate New York called Elam Bible Institute. long known for years and years and years as sending missionaries, mainly to Africa, but to different parts of the world as well. And so in the chapel services, we had missionaries that come by from Africa, Central America, all over the world. They came to tell about their stories. And there's a couple of things that I learned when I was in school there. One was, a speaker said, the boat ride is not going to make you a missionary. So what's he mean by that? Very simple. If you can't do it here, you certainly can't do it there. Are there issues that we're going to face here that are a whole lot different than what you're going to face wherever you go? Because wherever you go, you're going into enemy territory. The devil is there. He's had his way with those people for a very long time. And if you're not equipped, he's going to beat you up, chew you up, spit you out, and send you home whining like a little baby back to mama. And so you better get all the authority and power and wisdom here before you buy the boat ticket to go there. And so if you can't do it here, you can't do it anywhere. Whew. How true is that? Another thing he said is this, is that mankind has their world, and we are in another world. We are in a higher plane, but that's your connection with God. So in the middle of that nation in Africa, of in the middle of that difficulty here at home, you need to make sure that you find time to get into the presence of God. You know, you can be so busy in the ministry, you don't have time to get into his presence. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to run there, and I got to run there, and I got to clean the house of God because nobody else is cleaning it for me, and I got to water the flowers, and I got to dump the trash, and I got to go to this meeting, I got to do that meeting. And man, by that time, I'm exhausted. I need to sleep. All right. What time during that day is God's time? I don't have time for God. I got time for ministry. Uh-oh. If you don't make time for God, there will be no ministry. If you don't make time for God, there will be no ministry. Romans 12 and 2 says this, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't swallow what they've been shoveling. Did you hear that, everybody? Don't swallow what they've been shoveling our direction into our world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. They may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, in the movie talking about Schindler and how he saved hundreds and hundreds of Jews during the Holocaust, but now they have what they call the descendants of the Schindler Jews. It amounts into the thousands. But he made pots and pans and he sold it to the German army as one of his main clients. And they would put in just a sheet of steel. And then a stamp machine, huge, would come down under pressure and hit that steel and conform that steel to the image that they wanted it to be. Boom! It was a soup pot. Boom! Is a small little sauce pot. And anything they wanted that steel to be, under pressure, listen carefully, under pressure and under the heat of the battle, it conformed to the stamping machine. Be not conformed to this world. Heat is going to come. The stamping machine is there. And it wants to press you into what it is saying you should be. You know, there are social medias right now that are offering to make a liaison with the church. Are you kidding me? Yes, we want you to be one of us, and we'll give you allowances, and we'll give you an agenda, and we'll let you go ahead and operate and do whatever you want to do. That's also called caving in. That's also called compromise. That's also being conformed to this world. My father was in Germany just before the war started. So he was there in Germany preaching. And that was in the years of the late 30s. And of course, it really began early in Europe. The United States joined the war later on. It was around the year of 37, 38. There's already a very strong Nazi party. And a whole lot of the church was already hoodwinked. And so he preached in a Pentecostal church. Don't blame the Lutherans. Don't blame the Catholics. Don't blame the organized church. It was in a Pentecostal church. And so he preached like only Brother Sumrall could preach. It was fire. It was healing. It was salvation. It was deliverance. It was everything. And then they took up the offering. And then after the offering, the pastor of that Pentecostal church met Dr. Sumrall in the back and said, "Now, Dr. Sumrall, we did, as you know, take up the offering for you. But listen to this. Our party is what party? Cake and ice cream?" "No, the Nazi party, they need this more than you, so we're going to give your offering to the Nazi party." Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does it happen? In the presence of God. In the presence of God. Computer off. Phone off. By yourself. And you might say, when are you by yourself? Well, a lot of times when it's in my car. Because I got about an hour's drive going in and coming back home again. So I get to spend a good 2 hours talking, praying in tongues. People that pass me by must think about, boy, he's talking to somebody on that cell phone just a long time. Said, "Yes, sir, I am, and it's a great connection. Hallelujah." So where does that anointing come from? From God. His power, his ability, his anointing, his love. I'm going to add this one thing, because it just came to my spirit in my mind, which is this. He does not give you that power and authority for you to show off and see what I've got and see what you don't have. And that's what made maybe other denominations so put off by full gospel people. I said, "I speak in tongues and you don't, so I must be more spiritual. I got more gifts than you." Well, that doesn't sound right. "Well, I pray to the Heavenly Father. Who are you praying to?" Wait a minute. Is that how we're supposed to treat the family? And remember, in heaven, there's not going to be a Pentecostal heaven, a Lutheran heaven, a Baptist heaven, a Methodist heaven. There's just going to be heaven. Wow. Isn't that good? And last I checked, we have one Bible. Scriptures all read the same. And so different people have different revelations. And just because you have a revelation that somebody else doesn't have, that doesn't make you better. No, that just makes you more enlightened. And so if you go to the second grade, fine. But if you go to fifth grade, you're going to know more. But if you go to the eighth grade, hey, even more. But I wouldn't see an eighth grader bragging about what he knows to somebody that's a senior in college. Or the senior in college doesn't belittle somebody who's just in the fifth or eighth grade. Because they're at their level where they are, and they are growing, hopefully moving. They're getting more education and more insight. And actually, the Bible tells the New Testament to come alongside, not step on, but come alongside those that are weaker. And not point out their weakness, but point out the strength of God to bring them along with the family of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Get in the presence of God. My life is so busy, how do I do that? Do a little bit at a time. If you can't spend 3 hours at one time, fine, that's okay. God's not going to condemn you. You're going to condemn yourself, but God's not. So spend what you can. A lady came up for prayer. She was the wife of a pastor. I said, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I need prayer. What do you mean? What are you going to pray? I think about all the things I'm supposed to do. Oh, that means you're normal. My kids and the wash and the house and going to school and picking him up. And I said, when I get down to reading the Bible, my mind starts to wander. When I start to pray, my mind's going all these circles and I can't focus. So I asked a question. How far can you go before you start to wander? I said, can you read a chapter? Sometimes. Can you read 4 or 5 verses? Yeah, I think I can do that. Can you read one? Oh yeah, I can do that. Well, read the one verse. Get all that you can about it. Meditate on that one. And then tomorrow, read 2. The next day, read 3. The next day, read 4. And it's pulling back. When you pull back from the world, you're not losing anything. You're gaining something better. And some people think, I'm going to lose something by pulling away. No, you're not. You're going to gain by pulling away. And so when I disengage here, I'm gaining over here. But over here is much more precious than what is over there. And so when you get away, you have the opportunity to engage and get in. But do you despise those that don't do what you're doing? Absolutely not. You minister to them. You help them. And you bring them along. Whether it be 1 verse, 2 verses, 3 minutes praying, 5 minutes praying, staying in the presence of God without starting to get jittery and nervous. Dear God, what's happening on the radio? I said, don't worry. Don't worry. They're going to repeat that same stupid news story about 10 times today. So later on in the day, you're going to be hearing the same thing. Don't worry about it. And don't worry about the little bit of gossip you're missing. Well, that will really be repeated throughout the whole day. It's stuff that you don't need anyway. In this day and age, what do we need more than anything else? Presence of God. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's the clearing of the mind, clearing of your heart. In His presence, you gain that strength, you gain that ability to go out and fight the battle again. And again, and again, and again. How many times should I get up? Every time you fall down, get up again. Get up again. Should we go sell our stuff and live on top of a mountain? No. Because the Lord said himself, very important for the spiritual people, he said, occupy until I come. If he hadn't come yet, we need to still occupy. Does that mean get a job? Yeah, get a job. Have families? Yeah. Raise your kids? Uh-huh. Go to the grocery store? Uh-huh. Pump gas? Uh-huh. Sweat by the sweat of your brow? And before we all know it, we're going to be home in heaven. I'll tell you one more story. Then after that, I might think of another one. But anyway. Oh, don't say that, please. Now, I was going into the grocery store, and the guy caught me and said, hey, are you that guy that's been on TV? He says, well, I have been, yeah. He says, I need prayer. Okay. What's happening? My wife is in the hospital, emergency, but I can't even go to the hospital because they got three little kids at home. I need help. I need prayer. And so, you know, most people that ask for prayer don't expect you to pray right now. They expect you to pray properly, correctly, or secretly, or in the corner. But it's right in the double doors of the grocery store. People coming in and people going out. So I said, give me your hand right now. He'll give me his head. What? Said, give me your hand right now. We're going to pray. Pray right now. Yeah, I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to pray later. I said, okay. So I prayed. And you know what? People coming and going did not care, did not pay attention, did not stop us, didn't do anything. They were on their mission. Go get food. After they paid for food, they left. So it didn't bother anybody. So I prayed for the man's wife, and I prayed for the man, and prayed for children, prayed for the peace of God to be on him more than anything else. He was frustrated. He was upset. I mean, he didn't know if he was coming or going. I mean, he did need prayer. And so sometimes it's okay to say, well, I'll pray for you later. But a lot of times, in this world in which we live, it's a good thing to say, I'll pray for you right now. But you won't have anything to say if you don't get into the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that your presence is here. We thank you, Lord, that the presence is now. We don't have to get dressed up. No. We don't have to correct our own sins. Jesus, you did that on the cross. You bore them all. There's not a single sin in this universe that you've already paid for it. Already under the blood. And when the accuser of the brethren comes to us and tells us that we're not worthy, you are not worthy. You're not worthy. Don't you remember what you did? And we have to remind that dirty, low-down devil, the accuser of the brethren, that I'm a child of the Most High God. And every single thing that I've ever done is under the blood. I'm his child. I wear the armor of God. And I get into his presence where I have authority. I have the authority that is given to me as a believer to come against the works of the devil and set captives free. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. In this generation, may we take to us that authority. May we take it upon ourselves to get in your presence so that we can renew ourselves, renew our battery, renew an empty tank, and fill up with you. And fill up with you. Fill up with your presence. Fill up with your healing power. Fill up with the delivering power of God to set captives free. Your word tells us for this purpose, was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, for God was with him. Lord, you're with us. You're with us to bring deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to declare that this is the day of the Lord. Lord, we make that declaration today. We make that declaration today. This is your day. Every day is your day. Every day is an anointed day. Every day is a power day. Every single day is a day in your presence. Lord, we pray that. We believe that. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.